Welcome to the start of Season 3 of the Five Gifts Podcast. In this premiere episode, we lay the groundwork for a season focused on becoming a vibrant, spirit-filled leader in the church, as well as the marketplace. And today we move beyond the spectacular to uncover the essential environment where spiritual gifts are meant to thrive in your life and in spiritual community. Join us as we discuss the profound incarnational nature of gifts, the Trinitarian model of unity and diversity, the practical implications of being one body with many members, the non-negotiable role of sincere love, and how our ultimate calling shapes everything we do today. And it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
And welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. I'm Bruce Ritter. Charles and I are so glad to be back with you for the first episode of Season 3. It's great to be starting the journey with all of you with us today.
Absolutely. It certainly is. Welcome back, Bruce. Welcome. Good to have you on the podcast. Good to be here with you on the podcast. A warm welcome to all of our listeners, viewers here on the Five Gifts. Welcome. So glad to have you in this new year. And we just send you greetings and we have to start the new year off with a bang, right? And so for me, the best way that I think I can do that is to say, your NFC South Division champs, Carolina Panthers, heading to the playoffs. Something good has finally come our way. And so we're embracing it. We're shouting and celebrating here in the Carolinas.
Yeah, and for all of those fans that are sitting home during the playoffs talking about how the Panthers backed their way in, well, we're enjoying ourselves quite much. So
that's right.
Look forward to seeing what might happen this weekend.
Check us out in the first round. Since you got a little time on your hands.
Oh, man. Anyway. I hope we don't lose listeners over that. Well, to kick off this season, we're beginning a multi-part series on spiritual gifts, and we will discuss a little theology and, of course, find lots of practical application for spiritual leadership and implementation of the gifts within your local church and in your life. And so our goal today is really to move beyond simply identifying gifts, although we'll talk about gifts over the next few weeks, but we will begin to understand the environment, or what we might call the spiritual ecosystem, in which the gifts of the Spirit are designed to flourish for the good of the body and the glory of God.
And that's exactly right, Bruce. You know, before we can begin to discuss the exercise of gifts, it's absolutely crucial we grasp their fundamental nature. This is a concept that demystifies spiritual gifts and really makes them accessible to every single believer, not just a select few. Remember that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are incarnational. And so coming out of the Christmas season, most of us can make a connection with that principle. It's just as Christ, who's fully God, he also became fully human in his birth. We see that pattern in spiritual gifts. Jesus was divine power, perfectly united with human flesh. But in the same way, a spiritual gift is the point where the supernatural power of God meets the natural abilities, the personality, even the vocabulary of a human being. And man, I'll tell you, this really stands in contrast to a few other common, but what we would consider less balanced perspectives. First is that gifts are just natural abilities dedicated to God. This view really misses the supernatural element. Second, perspective would be that gifts are totally supernatural, where God completely negates the human vessel. And this understanding really makes the person a mere automation. And that's not a biblical model. Third would be that gifts are a reward for holiness or a sign of spiritual attainment. And this can, if we're not careful, can lead to pride, can create a spiritual hierarchy that simply, it just does not exist. And so the incarnational view, it changes everything for us. It means that God doesn't bypass our humanity. He uses it. He works through our unique minds, through our backgrounds, through our unique experiences. Dr. David Lim, he likes to say, the vessel himself is part of that message. So this single idea really dismantles spiritual pride because it's not about our perfection. It removes the fear of being in the flesh because God intentionally uses our specific vocabulary. He uses our life experiences, our successes, even our struggles as part of the message. And so now the ministry is not about his power bypassing you, but it is about his power working through you. And so this means that gift you've been hesitant to use because, you know, it's the one that feels too much like you. Well, that's exactly the one God wants to anoint. And just as each gift represents a divine human partnership, the church itself is designed to reflect a divine unity expressed through rich human diversity.
That's a perfect transition, Charles. And just on that thought, I was just thinking how Paul says things like, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence would be of God and not of us. And I often think of the question a lot of people ask when it comes to spiritual gifts, you know, is it me or is it God? And I really think that's a short-sighted question. I think the answer is yes, it's both, but it's more than just you and God. It's you and the Godhead. It's you and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And there's a beautiful unity that comes together and a diversity, but maybe not the diversity that a lot of people usually think of. Because the idea of unity and diversity, again, it isn't something the church invented, but it is the divine blueprint that's modeled for us just in the very nature of the Trinity. And so when we look at how the Apostle Paul describes the church's structure in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, and Ephesians 4, there's a coordinated work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that really is a model for how we're to interact as believers. It's the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John 17, where he prays that the Father would make all of us one, even as he enjoys a oneness of relationship with the Father. And so there is a brilliance in the operation of spiritual gifts that shines in each of those passages as each person of the Trinity is active in the church and in the believer in the gifts. So first, Paul would obviously say that the gifts are from the Spirit. So, and he says that there is one Spirit. He makes that refrain in his phrasing so often in those passages. And so it's the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, different kinds of gifts. Those are the charismata. And he specifically uses the word gifts. And they come according to the will of the Spirit. He's the divine source. He's the one that is responsible for the various manifestations and the one who seals believers for ministry. It's the Spirit that empowers. Just like Jesus was empowered and modeled that relationship for us, the Holy Spirit has come to empower us. The second has to do with, and again, this is in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, not only is there one Spirit, but there's also the same Lord Jesus. And in this particular sequencing in that passage, you know, it says Christ is the one that gives different kinds of services, or you may have a translation there that uses the word ministries, and it's the word diakonai, where Jesus is the head of the church, but he's also the one who came not to be served, but to serve. And so that's a unique word, I think, that Paul uses to say that in the gifts of the Spirit, it is Jesus that is working through us in service. And so he calls us into service. He forms us into one body through a shared faith and baptism. And then third, he uses the language of of there is one God. And the implication is, if you follow the sequence, he's mentioned the Spirit, he's mentioned the Son. So now he's obviously referring to the Father. The Father is the sovereign source of all the workings or effects, even in Jesus's ministry. In fact, the word that Paul uses there is the word energema, which basically we would translate that the energy, the outworking of energy. And so what he's saying is that God is the one who is working all things in all men. There's a sovereignty to God arranging or setting each member of the body just as he desires them to be. So again, it's the Father who in the gifts of the Spirit is initiating. And some of the gifts are initiating gifts, like the gift of the evangelist or the gift of the apostle. Those are gifts that are essentially are initiating works. And so just like Jesus would say, you know, my Father is working, and because he's working, I'm working. And what you hear me saying, it's what my Father is saying. What you see me doing, it's what I see my Father doing. So really, God the Father is the initiator. He is the one that brings the energy for the work. He sends and he works through his people. I think that's important because the significance of that as a model is pretty profound for us to think about ministry as believers and in the local church, because it establishes, I think, a foundational and an unshakable unity that doesn't just allow for diversity, but actually requires it. You know, no single person, gift, or ministry ever reflects the totality of God's work. We're just a part of it. And yet, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our humanity, we are an essential part of it. We need each other's diverse giftings to get a fuller picture of who God is and what he's doing. And so if you've ever felt like that your church's unity is threatened by different opinions or styles, what you need to understand is this Trinitarian blueprint is the answer. It shows us that unity isn't uniformity. It's harmony. It's collaboration. It's agreement. And so the truth is, a living church, you know, a church that is really expressing Jesus, is depending on the activation and the participation of the whole body when it comes to spiritual gifts. So a couple of things that we can take away from that is that spiritual gifts are widely distributed. They're not just concentrated in a few leaders. They're for all the body to be operating in some capacity. And when that's not happening, when there's a lot of passivity among believers, then the vitality of the church is weakened. And it requires that each member contribute. That's what mutual edification is. It's each member contributing what the Holy Spirit is supplying. So really, the vitality of the church flows through shared ministry, not spectator Christianity. And I really think that's a blueprint. And I just want to say this about diversity. Diversity has become so individualized, and in our culture, it's become almost a badge of honor that says that I'm different and you have to accept me for who I am. And that's really not the kind of diversity that Paul has in mind here. Paul is talking about a wide variety of things that reflect the activity of God in a person's life. And so that's the unity that happens around diversity in the body of Christ. And again, it's not just a theological concept. It really is a structure of the church, and I think that's what Paul describes, again, as one body with many members.
Well, you're nailing it right on the head, Bruce. In fact, I think you're highlighting one of my greatest mistakes. You know, all these years I've been doing pastoral ministry wrong. I've been trying to make everybody be like Charles, everybody function like Charles, and because that's all about me, right? I'm the pastor, I'm the leader, I'm the whatever, you know. Little sarcasm, little tongue in cheek there, but diversity, unity in diversity. What a powerful principle and concept that you're teaching us. And so, you know, this idea of one body, many members. That body metaphor is where this theology really becomes intensely practical. It moves the discussion from the heavens now into our local church pews. It highlights our absolute interdependence and mutual responsibility for one another. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he critiques the flawed logic that so often creeps into our churches. This habit of comparing gifts or comparing members. He points out the absurdity of a foot saying, "Hey, look, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to this body," or an eye telling the hand, "I don't need you." It's just illogical. A body needs diversity to function. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So when Paul makes he lays this argument out, but then in a way that Paul's just a master, he comes back and he makes a counterintuitive and an absolutely brilliant point. He says the parts of the body that seem weaker are actually indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable are the very ones that God treats with special honor. Why is that? Well, I think that it's to ensure there's no division in the body and to foster an environment of equal concern for one another. God intentionally elevates the seemingly small and overlooked to maintain unity and health. So just practically speaking, you know, that person in your small group who seems quiet or whose contribution maybe feel a bit small, according to Paul, they are indispensable to the health of the entire body. This one body reality produces a set of non-negotiable behaviors for every church member. It's just like it's outlined for us in Ephesians 4. These are the practical outworkings of our interconnectedness. So things like we must speak truthfully to each other because we are all members of the same body. We must not let anger fester because that gives the devil a foothold in our relationships. We must work diligently, not just for ourselves, but so we have something to share with those in need. And we must use our words only for what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, this intricate system of mutual support and service can't function on mechanics alone. It requires the fuel of sincere agape love.
Yeah, that's, man, Charles, that's absolutely essential. In fact, everything that you're talking about today, it really is the character of Christ at its most relational point of impact. I think everything that you're saying, especially when it, you know, kind of fulfills the scripture's command for us to love one another, that's the biblical framework. Love isn't a sentimental add-on. It really is the essential context for all effective ministry. And, you know, it's no accident that 1 Corinthians 13, which people call, you know, the love chapter, is sandwiched right there between two chapters, probably two of the most profound chapters in the scriptures when it comes to spiritual gifts. And so love is the corrective, you know, it's not the digression. And you know, I just, as you were sharing that, I couldn't help but think that, you know, we live in a technological society and so we all have our choice of computers and phones and tablets and even smartwatches. And, you know, I was just thinking how the apps that function on your device, you're going to choose the apps that you use in your daily life based on the phone or the computer you have. If you have an iPhone or an Android, you know that you don't have the Google Play Store on your iPhone and you don't have the Apple Store on your Android phone. And you can't run a Windows app alone on Mac OS and expect it to function. Again, I think when we talk about spiritual gifts, what we've talked about so far, and especially with it, when it comes to some things I'm going to say about the essential of love, that's the operating system. And so it doesn't matter if your spiritual gift is encouragement or prophecy or the function of the apostle or the gift of the evangelist, that gift does not function if this framework is not solid, and especially with love. And so As you mentioned that, Charles, I just thought of a few characteristics that have to do with love being that essential component of, you know, the context for ministry in the local church. And the first thing I would say is that love is something, it hates evil and it clings to good. I mean, that's such an incredible principle from 1 Corinthians 13. You know, sincere love, it isn't hypocritical. It has a strong moral backbone to it. It doesn't rejoice. It doesn't snicker. It doesn't laugh at someone else's misfortune. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with truth. And I think there's such a delicate balance today in our world, by, you know, when it comes to being a loving person, but also a person that's committed to truth. And we're not talking about my preferred truth or your preferred truth. We're talking about God's truth, biblical truth. And so I think that's important when it comes to understanding love hates evil and it clings to things that are good. Love also shows brotherly kindness. That's that relational warmth that happens within the body. You know, this is the kind of love that is actively honoring others above oneself. And so in Ephesians, Paul uses that unique word that means that we are able to be continually gracing one another, continually walking in forgiveness. And it's not because someone deserves it. There's no outside stimuli for me to be a forgiving person. I need the activity of God on the inside of me. And that's a direct reflection of the grace of God extended to me that I give out to other people. And that's just how love works. It has to flow from the inside out. Another characteristic of love is that it's zealous. There is a fervor and a steadfastness when it comes to loving people. You know, this isn't a lazy, a kind of a passive love. It's connected. It's rejoicing in hope. It's patient in difficulty. It's faithful when it comes to prayer. Those are the outflows of love. And I love, we've already mentioned Dr. Lim before, and we would recommend his book highly on spiritual gifts if you can get a copy of it. Dr. Lim includes a simple diagram that shows the biblical cycle of Romans 5, where suffering produces perseverance. You probably read this before, how suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope, but love is what fuels us through that entire process. It's our love for God and it's our love for people. And so, you know, love is not a weak thing. It's something that keeps you fervent and faithful. And then lastly, I'd say a characteristic of love is it's hospitable and empathetic. This is where love becomes practical. It shares with those in need. It's always looking to make others feel welcomed and apart and gives them a sense of belonging. It lives out the command to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn. And it shows true empathy for fellow members of the body. Now, let me say something again about that in our culture. You know, empathy is thought to be such a virtue today, and yet empathy in the scriptures is never given the license to excuse sin. It's always meant to be showing concern and compassion. So I think we need to make that distinction too, because remember, love rejoices with truth. And so that's a very important thing to remember. Again, all of this, again, it's not just about love being nice. It's about love becoming, like we said before, the operating system of your small group, of your church, of your life. And that's the context in which every gift finds its true power. And so this entire framework that we've mentioned, the incarnational gifts, the unified body, the expression of diversity, all the workings of the Godhead in the local church, sincere love. Again, it's lived with an eye toward our final destination and our ultimate accountability. Charles, talk to us about that.
Yeah, so that, you know, all that we've discussed thus far really brings us to the so what, of it all. Our understanding of the living church, it must be shaped by what theologians call an eschatological perspective. In other words, the reality that we live in the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. All Christian life and ministry is conducted in view of the final judgment or the day of redemption. So Paul makes it clear that the gifts we exercise now, like prophecy, tongues, words of knowledge, you know, and on are, these are all tools for this age. They're partial, they're temporary, but they are essential for our work now. They will cease when perfection comes and we see face to face. So this isn't meant to be scary or intimidating. It's meant to be clarifying. It gives our ministry today an incredible sense of urgency and purpose. This really, the reality of this really pushes us to act now. It creates a sense of urgency that now is the time because it's alive and the church is outward facing. It's, the church is not self-contained. Spiritual life propels witness, service, and mission. The gifts equip the church to engage the word, to engage the world effectively. A living church reproduces life beyond itself. So, really, a key emphasis we can kind of anchor to in this regard is that life in the Spirit, it naturally moves toward mission and witness. So let's embrace our strength. Let's put aside, all the small disagreements, and let's live up to the brilliance of God's work in our midst. These gifts that we are given as children of God, it makes things happen. Spiritual gifts have two main goals. They're to help us grow and to shine a light in the world that breaks into darkness with the power of God. So, a truly living church isn't defined by having the most spectacular gifts. It is defined, however, by embodying Christ's incarnational presence, reflecting the Trinity's unity and diversity, functioning with interdependent love, and living with a constant forward-looking purpose toward the day of Christ's return.
Charles, what a powerful summation that, we're people. In fact, yesterday, as we were celebrating communion for the first Sunday of the year, I couldn't help but think how important it is that the first day of the year, our church is coming together, or the first Sunday of our season and worship together of a new year, that communion, Jesus says, keep doing this till I come. And I just think that that's not just a statement about communion. I think it's a statement for church life that we are to keep being the missional body that he's called us to be. And so as leaders, we have to remain missional. We have to be committed to it and keep measuring everything against, are we doing what we will one day be accountable for and have to give an answer for as leaders? And so that's vital for us. And so, Charles, thanks for bringing that back into focus for us today. As much as we talk about the dynamics of the gifts of the Spirit and the context for which they happen, they all come under that one banner that we are to be the body of Christ in the world. And so just as Jesus went about doing good, healing the sick, casting out devils and setting captives free, that's our ministry, and that's what we're called to do as leaders as we build the church. And again, I think this has just been a powerful clarifying framework, and really the main takeaway for us today is this, is that true spiritual vitality in a spiritual community, and again, this can be your small group, this can be your staff in the marketplace, it can be the church, but it all comes down to understanding the incarnational nature of gifts and exercising them within a body that is characterized by a unity that's modeled by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It requires a commitment to interdependence, and above all, it's about being really sincere in our love for one another.
Absolutely. For our listeners, putting these principles into practice doesn't happen by accident. It requires intentional leadership and a commitment to personal spiritual growth. It's about learning to be the church that God has called us to be.
Yeah, that's true. And, being the church that God's called us to be. It requires us being the leaders that God has called us to be too. And so if you're ready to deepen your leadership skills or explore your spiritual calling, we invite you to connect with us, and you can find resources on leadership development at Charles's websites at charlesrusselltraining.com and charlesrussellministries.com. And then for dedicated spiritual life coaching, you can visit coachingcardia.com.
Hey, we want to thank you all for joining us for the start of Season 3. We look forward to continuing this journey with you in our next episode next week right here on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.